welcome to the Well Podcast. We'd like to thank you for joining us as we discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. Our services are at 9 and 11 a.m. in Artesia, California. You can find out more about us by going online and visiting us at gotothewell.church and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You are loved.
So, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Eric started us out with taking pictures of our tables and gathering around tables. Anybody send in pictures of their tables? Yeah, we got a few more in. If you haven't sent it in, I just took a picture yesterday, like last night, literally, and sent it in last night. So don't feel bad if you haven't done it yet. Do so. Again, it's just a picture, whether it's clean or whether it's dirty. Artists had some bolillos, the old bolillo bag, and I think there's still some pan dulce in there because we just got some. With the rain, you cannot resist the pan dulce, some sweet bread with some coffee or just something warm. Yeah. Impossible to resist. So, yeah, so our table had some stuff on it. So it's just good to be honest and raw with that and send it in and to be able to share and to begin to cultivate the practice of bringing people around the table to share a meal, to talk, to hang out, to play games. Some of our friends that we know, they got to play some games around the table. And so it's really good to see how people are not only both getting creative, but acting on what God's giving us to do. But I know for some of us, the table hasn't necessarily always been a welcoming place. For me growing up, the table, we usually did as best as we could to try to resist everybody gathering around the table for a couple reasons. One of them, it usually happened because of family meetings. And so most of us didn't eat at the table to begin with. Again, we were all teenagers around the same age. Dad was kind of off at work sometimes, and mom, she was working two or three jobs trying to do as best as she could. So having family meals wasn't necessarily a thing that we did. My mom did the best she could to provide. But again, it was just we weren't always gathered around the table. And when we were, you can sense that nobody really wanted to be there. I remember one distinct experience where we went to Denny's. God bless Denny's, the place where all great things happen, where we were at Denny's, I believe it was for dinner. And so we go to Denny's, and I'm there, and I'm just staring at the table. And so mind you, I'm only a little bit shorter than I am now, but much, much, much thinner. And so I'm this little guy staring at, that was a joke, by the way. I was staring at the table because first some passive aggression, but too afraid to say anything because here I am in the midst of this family environment that's supposed to be, yeah, we're having fun, having a good time, just meeting to touch on a few things. But knowing that sitting across from me was my dad who had abused us, my brother who I often got into fights with because he was abusive toward us as well, and my mom and my brother and my sister wasn't there, but my other younger brother and my mom were there. And so as my dad's talking, I'm just sitting there very, as passive aggressive as you can be as a 9, 10, 11 year old, that's kind of essentially what I was, just sitting there quietly, kind of zoned out. So I'm getting defensive and quiet while at the same time just trying to just simply protect myself because I know, and I don't want to participate because two things. One of them, I know the stuff my dad's done. Second, I know that even with coming up with an idea of some good things, that it's going to go back to the way it was. And that for some of us, when we get to the table, that especially with the holidays now coming up, that the table can serve as a couple different places. It can serve as a place of hospitality, great having people there until that one cousin gets there, until that one aunt gets there, until the ex gets there, until this kid gets there. And all of a sudden, we just turn into something else. We put up our defenses, we get really quiet, passive aggressive, here you go. And kind of just make your way, do what you got to do. Or you get really quiet, or you get really defensive, and you get aggressive because you fear this threat or you feel this threat from this other individual, or you just don't show up at all. You just kind of just take your plate or do what you gotta do, just kind of just don't show up because it's one of the ways we preserve ourselves. And it's not casting judgment on any of those things because they are very real responses to hostility. And we often can feel like these are some of the only ways we can respond in moments when there's hostility in the environment. When there's aggression in the environment, when we don't feel safe, when we don't feel like it's a hospitable place. And so go ahead, turn in your Bibles to Acts 9. I do want to give you all some good news that this isn't the only way that we have available to us. I'll come back to that story because it does have a resolution like 20 years later, but we'll get there. But as you're turning there to Acts chapter 9, I'm going to start at chapter 1, verse 8. that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Somebody say witnesses. Oh, come on. I need you guys on in. I need you guys in on this. Come on. It's already, what, 9:30? We're awake. We're awake. We're good. Maybe not Jacob, but we're good. All right. Somebody say witnesses.
Witnesses.
There we go. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Somebody say Samaria.
Samaria.
And to the ends of the earth. So the first week we talked about the gathering around the tables in Jerusalem, our home base. Took pictures of our tables, emailed them or texted them in, cleaned them off. We saw really good responses from a few people of gathering around the table. And if you, again, one of the challenges that we have to take upon ourselves is to make our homes hospitable places and to be places of gathering. Even though it might not necessarily always happen perfectly, there's always room for that. There's always room for progress and always room for working on things. But we encourage to gather around the table, clean off the table and start gathering. Last week, Pastor Eric said we needed to party more. So if you weren't there for that, missed it. Listen to the podcast, watch it on YouTube. We got to party more. And not just party more, but to get into our neighborhoods, to know our neighbors. That Judea, that region around Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's in the middle. Not in the middle, but we'll say it's in the middle. Judea's around it. That to get into our neighborhoods, to know our neighbors, to have conversations, to invite them over, to host and be hospitable. To be inviting places to welcome people for the sake of relationship, conversation, and loving people. And to not just turn them into this project. This week, we're going to be talking about Samaria. And some, I know exactly what everybody's thinking. You guys are wondering, Dom, what and who is Samaria? And I would say that is an absolutely wonderful and great question. Samaria is the region right to the north of Judea. So if you have Samaria right here in the south, you have Samaria right to the north of it. And Samaria, mind you, we'll backtrack a little bit. Israel and Judah, when they go into exile, they go into exile to the east. So they're now intermingling with the people. When they come back, you have the Judeans, which settle in the south, the Jews, and stayed kept that way. They didn't intermarry. They didn't intermingle. They didn't bring anybody back. But those in Samaria, they intermarried. But they intermingled with those in exile. Not good, not bad, indifferent. It's just what they did. And so they come back and they're residing in this land above Judea as havesies. And so we have this pride in Judea that we kept ourselves pure for the Lord while you Samaritans just sold yourselves off and you intermixed with the pagans. And the Samaritans are saying, you Judeans are so proud and so arrogant because you guys decided not to do that. And so you have arrogance on one side. You have the accusations of being dirty and pagans on the other side. So you have all this tension between the two ethnically, between these two nations. But what Jesus is saying is that, hey, go be my witnesses in Jerusalem in the middle, Judea in the south around Jerusalem, and then now go cross the border and go into the north to cross culturals, to cross boundaries in order to take this good news, to be a witness in these kinds of places. Except that they don't go as Jews. They don't go ethnically. I mean, their background might be ethnically, but traditionally they're not. They're Christians now. And see, they're not, you see it in Acts 8, where now the command and this hostility that they have towards Samaritans isn't necessarily as tense. But then you do have in one part is that who's the Samaritans, if you will? Those that are often at conflict with the Christians, it's oftentimes persecutors, like Saul of Tarsus. And that brings us over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 10. And mind you, Saul, before this point, is persecuting Christians. He's on his way to Damascus. Again, he's going outside Judea. He's going outside that region. He's going towards Damascus, which again is in the north. He's got one mission only. Find the Christians, arrest them and deport them, get them back to Jerusalem, beat them up. One thing he's got going for him. As he's on his way to Damascus, this beam of light, much like this one, got hit the worship team right here this morning, just hit him right there in the face, blinded him. Jesus reveals himself to Saul in this beam of light, and Saul ends up going blind. I have to continue to say Saul. Saul goes blind, has to get taken by the hand, because he's helpless to help himself, to Damascus, to a friend's house. And so that takes us over to verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has his authority from the chief priests to bind all, to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house. And laying his hands on him, that is Saul, he said to him, somebody say, Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on that road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Ananias, brother Ananias, minding his own business in prayer till Jesus decides to show up. Bam! In a vision. As Ananias is there in Damascus, Jesus calls out to him, Ananias. Ananias recognizes the voice and begins to respond, What's up? And then Jesus begins a conversation with them. So I'm like, hey, go to the house. I'm going to show you. Go find a man from Tarsus named Saul. And go ahead and lay your hands on him so that he might get his sight back. And mind you, when this is hitting Ananias' ears, probably what's his first thought? Yeah, right, exactly. Why? Because at the start of this chapter, we didn't read through it, but if you choose to do so later on, I had mentioned the fact that Saul's going around persecuting Christians. Ananias knows this. And Ananias is cautious and decides to push back a little bit. And mind you, this is going to be a sign in Acts. So just as an encouragement for all of us, one of the marks of the Holy Spirit doing something in somebody is when the disciples start pushing back. Is that when the disciples start getting uncomfortable. Because mind you, it doesn't just happen here. It happens a little later with Peter. That one of the signs of the Holy Spirit being up to something is when the disciples start getting uncomfortable. And for Ananias, it makes sense because he knows what Saul has done. He knows and he's heard about what Saul has done and that he's come to Damascus, his hometown, where Ananias is at, in order to come after people like Ananias. But note that Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, oh, ye of little faith. He doesn't say, oh, just have faith and just keep moving. He says, go. He's going to keep talking to him. Go. And then he gives him the reason why. Because he's a chosen instrument. And that Jesus has revealed to him how much he's going to suffer. And that seems to be reason enough for Ananias. That because of Saul and all this suffering that he's caused, and now he's going to be the one to suffer, that does seem like reason enough for Ananias to go ahead and get up. And then he's going to go to this house. Then upon entering this house, Ananias walks in, and the first words out of his mouth, Brother Saul. Imagine the person who's come after your family, person comes after your friends, people that have come after the people that you know. That this isn't, if we read through this story too fast, we can cross over that initial greeting. That for us, and it was common during Ananias and Saul's time during the early first century, it's common to just think of in generalities that all of humanity is your brothers and your sisters, especially when you're in the Greek and the Roman Empire. And even if you share Jewish faith, you called each other brothers and sisters. But mind you, at this point, right now, it's Christian and persecutor. So when Ananias walks into the house, Ananias recognizes that something is going on when he starts to mention Brother Saul. person that has come to persecute, to torture, and to take him back, he's now calling him Brother Saul. Again, we can't miss this. We can't miss this because just as radical as the transformation that's going to happen in Saul to go from persecutor to preacher, so is the transformation that's going to happen for Ananias to go from concerned, apprehensive, hesitant disciple to now calling this persecutor brother. And so what begins to happen is this process where now Ananias not only calls him brother, but then he lays his hands on him, brings him in, and then Ananias later on is going to baptize. It's likely that Ananias was the one to baptize him. And again, we cannot miss this process that is happening. Because at the heart of the passage is Saul being called and commissioned by Jesus into starting ministry, getting into ministry, to become a proclaimer, to become a preacher for Jesus, because he's going to start doing that right after this event happens in Damascus. But we can't miss what prompts this event. And if we read it too quickly, we're just like, oh, let's just get through the boring stuff before we, until we get to that stall where Saul turns into Paul and then he really gets moving. But this miracle that happens in the Holy Spirit prompting Ananias and Jesus calling Ananias to go, and that transformation that happens in both, that's a transformation that's only made possible through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And again, we can't miss the kind of reconciliation that happens between the two. That Ananias, who goes to one, again, his persecutor, the enemies, he goes and he befriends them, turns them into family, calls them Brother Saul, that it's a work only the Holy Spirit can do. That again, we have this model in Jesus who comes to us, that when we were distant, that when the Bible says that when we're enemies of God, that Jesus came to bring us home, to bring us back to the Father. That because Jesus goes, Ananias has to go. That because Jesus loves and forgives, Ananias has to go and love and bring back into God's family. That this prompting of what Jesus is doing based on his life and death and resurrection is what then begins to stir for Ananias to continue to pull him closer and closer towards what God's wanting to do. And what's God wanting to do? Reconciliation. And to commission Saul. And to prepare him for what he's going to do. And so as we gather as a church, one of the things we have the opportunities of doing is to be able to practice and get this practice. And we're talking about gathering around tables and to practice hospitality with one another that might produce hospitality for us in other places, like at home, like at work, like on the 91, like on the 605 and the 101 during rush hour. God bless everybody going west, especially on that 605 interchange. Satan's laboratory right there. It's crazy. But that we have the opportunities here before us to practice and to recognize that we are people that can be motivated by fear, that can be motivated towards doing certain kinds of things that we might regret otherwise. And again, not as a mark on us, and whether or not we love Jesus, but because sometimes we have these habits ingrained in us. But here at church, we get to cultivate these gifts and these habits of welcoming one another. Because heads up, maybe make this first point. It's not up on the screens, but let me make this point. It's going to be simple enough that you, when you made a decision to follow Jesus, when you lifted up your hand, when you said the prayer, when you made the decision in your heart to follow Jesus, you have been now called into ministry. That if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to ministry. That it's not just for me. It's not just for Pastor Eric and Aaron. It's not just for those who are licensed and those who have just a calling to the ministry. That you are all called to the ministry. And what's that ministry look like? That ministry is first serving Jesus. And what does that look like practically is loving people wherever you are at. It can look like a doctor. It can look like a nurse. It look like a lawyer. It can look like a trash truck driver. It could look like a day laborer. What it looks like on the outside surface. But the deep things to which God is calling you, which is to be a witness in these places, that's part of your call. That's part of the ministry God's given to you. He may have given you certain specific gifts, a mind to think a certain way, gifts and talents and abilities to serve in business, to serve in finance, to serve in all these different areas, but at the heart of it is God sending you to those specific places to reach people that might not otherwise be reached. By way of your presence being in that place. And it doesn't matter if you're retired, doesn't matter if you don't even have a job at this point, but that where God's placed you is intentional. And that one of the stories that Ananias and Saul teaches us is that, mind you, with Ananias getting a word, Saul getting a word, the point of that, God's in control. Everything, putting all the pieces together. And so whether you're finding yourself more around your grandkids, around the kids, or you find yourself with a lot more free time to be able to ask and to pray, God, what is it that you're giving me to do in the place that you have me right now? Because you're called. And at the first point, aside from that point, so as long as we get that cleared up, aside from that point, the first point for this morning, there's going to be two of them. The first one's going to be pretty broad. The second's going to be more specific. But the first one is, that mission is fueled by ministry. Mission is fueled by ministry. And what is ministry? Ministry is just serving Jesus. Again, it's very general and it has to be, because if we were to say it's this one thing, then how much else do we lose out on of what it could look like? And again, when Ananias approaches, his ministry and his mission starts and stops in one chapter. Shows up, gets a word, prays for Paul, lays his hands, baptizes him. You don't hear about him anymore. But who do we hear about? We hear about Saul. Turns into Paul, who does all these different things. He's going to go around planting churches, get beat up, get estranged on an island. He's all these things that are going to happen. He's going to write a bunch of letters. It's going to turn to scripture. And that's completely okay. That some of us have that call for Ananias that are going to be the ones that start things for other people to build on. But that in each of these individual calls, that the mission is fueled by our ministry of serving. And that the heart of Jesus being demonstrated again and again and again through his service, that Ananias is one who goes and he prays for Saul to get his sight back. Saul is then going to go, and like I said before, he's going to go start all these churches. And Jesus is one who serves. That Jesus goes and he casts out demons and he heals people who are sick. That Jesus goes and he washes disciples' feet, and then Jesus goes to be crucified. That Jesus doesn't come just as a ruler telling everybody to do, as the general in the mission, just like everybody just go because I said so. But rather he takes on the role of a servant and begins to serve. The words out of Jesus' mouth, that the Son of Man, the King, hasn't come to be served, but rather to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That Jesus takes on this role of service, and that's really the heart of ministry. That we can't detach ministry and mission, because when mission gets divorced from ministry, it just turns into a conquest. It becomes all about what we're going to do. What's the next big thing we're going to do for Jesus? It doesn't matter if we got to go hook by crook, we're just going to get it done. And then we turn everybody into this project without having relationship, that we just turn them into targets, just pop, 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 just line them up, shoot them down. Without any kind of relationship. And not even Jesus does that. But on the other side, what we can also do is become so cynical and jaded that because people aren't being converted and people aren't responding the way that they should, they just don't get it, they're too hard-headed, that we just start thinking like, man, they're just so lost. They're just evil, they're just wicked, there's just no hope. And we divorce, again, mission from ministry without the realization that God's called us to serve. But on the other side, when we start pulling ministry from mission, it just becomes solely about getting things done without any view of the fact of what God, the bigger picture that God's calling us to, that it could even happen here in church. That you just begin to serve and to serve and to serve and to serve, and you're not really sure why, because maybe somebody told you to and it's the thing you're supposed to do as a Christian. So you start to become aimless in the goal and the target and the call that God has for you. Or on the other end, you just think that this is pretty much, this is what discipleship, or this is what walking with Jesus looks like, just me showing up to church and leaving. Without this bigger call, that your service means something bigger and is more crucial and essential to what God is doing both here and in the world around us. That we need both. mission and ministry that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that for all of us here, that again, if you've made the decision to follow Jesus, you got the Spirit with you. It's just a matter of, again, being in touch and in connection with the Holy Spirit and being in conversation to open up about what, Holy Spirit, what are you doing here? What can I do? What can be done here? And I'm learning more and more and more, coming up on a year of being married in a couple weeks. Rock stars, yeah. There you go, yeah. I mean, it's only been a year, but you guys can give it up. But that, one of the, I mean, it's taking me some time to learn. But asking one of the questions is, what can I do? What can I do? How can I help you? And to ask Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit, okay, what can I do here? What is there to be done here? And being willing to go, and when Jesus speaks to you, being willing to do what it is I ask you to do. It's okay to have some pushback. Because mind you, in the context where Ananias and Jesus are having a conversation, and Jesus is okay with the conversation, that even when you're hesitant, not sure, knowing what you're supposed to do, Jesus is right there with you, meeting you exactly where you are at, even in the midst of the pushback, and knowing exactly what he wants you to do, to have that conversation. To do what he's asking you to do, to host that party, to reach out to this person, to make that phone call, to forgive this person, and that Jesus is right there with you. To have this conversation, to have this back and forth about what it is that you want me to do. And knowing and understanding that it's God's heart to have the world reconciled back to himself. To have each person in relationship with him. That's why we're wired this way. That's what we're wired for. Even despite some of the habits and the things that we get ourselves into, what our friends get themselves into, what our family members get themselves into, we're wired for this kind of thing. And that we who are in this room, we know. If you don't know, guess what? I'll let you know right now. We're wired for relationship with Jesus. That's something we need. We're also wired for relationship with one another. Something we need. And so to see that at the heart of what God's doing and reconcile the world back to himself, he's using all of y'all in the room. That in the midst of the places that you're at, to bring people to himself. No matter how beautiful, or even if you think how broken you think your story is. And then mind you, it seems Jesus, and this is one of the things I'm realizing in the past like month of people we're getting to talk to and meet up with, is that there just seem to be, that God can do a whole lot more with the broken glass than he can just with everything just all put together and looking all pretty. So don't worry about your brokenness, because Jesus doesn't mind it. Don't be so concerned about your brokenness that you're less willing to use it than Jesus is. He's wanting to use those pieces. We just got to let him. And I know that's very easy for me to say, but again, as one who's a brother who's with you in the middle of this struggle of opening up about things, of sharing things, it's scary. But again, Jesus is available for this kind of conversation, and to also the Spirit empowering us towards faithfulness, which brings me to my second point. That it takes the Holy Spirit to transform hostility into hospitality. That it takes the Holy Spirit to transform hostility into hospitality. But mind you, Ananias feels threatened by Saul. But after this conversation with Jesus, maybe Ananias still isn't okay with it. Maybe still got some fear, but he goes. And it's something only the Holy Spirit is able to empower. That maybe it's time for us, maybe it's time for us to have some conversations about those that we have conflict with, especially as the holidays approach. Maybe it's time for those people that you're thinking of that are on your mind right now, that those that you have some conflict with, to start talking to Jesus about what's happening, what's going on, what you're feeling, what you're thinking, and what is it that you need to do. Because mind you, the thing that transforms both these individuals is this revelation that they have of Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who works out this revelation of revealing Jesus. That's the Spirit's job, to reveal Jesus. And so for us to get this vision of Jesus, and to pray for others that they might also get a vision of Jesus, to get this glimpse of who Jesus is, to get a curiosity, a taste of who Jesus is, even for those that we are in conflict with. That it's then that the Holy Spirit can start transforming our hostilities, our propensities towards violence and evil, and to become defensive, and to turn that into hospitality. And ain't nobody faking in here that it's easy. The Bible doesn't even talk about it being easy. If we have this demonstrated to us in Jesus, again, who comes to us, that with being mocked, with getting beaten up and crucified, that it's only Jesus who can absorb this hostility and then help us to transform that into hostility, hospitality. You know, we don't want to be hostile. But mind you, and that's why I repeated it, mind you, Ananias' words. Brother Saul, Brother Saul, that it's only the Holy Spirit that can transform our enemies and turn them into brothers and sisters, that can reconcile us back between our relationships that are broken. But at the heart of hospitality is kindness. The heart of hospitality is kindness. And I don't mean the kind of flimsy, just let everybody walk all over you. Hey, it's all cool, bro. It's all cool, sister, whatever. Acting like everything's okay when sometimes it absolutely is not. Rather, it's a radical mercy and a graciousness and a generosity of spirit that Jesus shows towards us. That's a kind of durable compassion towards another individual and trying to understand both where they're coming from and offering forgiveness. It's rooted in the love of Jesus and shown towards other people. In fact, kindness is what love looks like in the context of hostility. That kindness is what love looks like in the context of hostility. That in order to love people, that kindness being one of the fruits of the Spirit is one of the things that we need, that the Holy Spirit has to work up in us. In order to be a people of hospitality, in order to be a people that are going to demonstrate the love of Jesus to people regardless of where we're at. Because it's awfully hard to tell people about Jesus, try to share about Jesus and be a jerk at the same time. Awfully hard. It's a lot easier to listen not just to nice people, but to kind people. And it doesn't mean veering from the truth either, because there's a way to tell the truth in love, through the building of the relationship. And so there's ways of working these things together. But again, at the heart of this service is hospitality that is fueled by of kindness that's fueled by love. And again, it doesn't mean to just pretend like everything's okay when wrong's been done to you. And it's not. It doesn't mean to just throw everything under the rug either, because not only is that toxic, that's also unhealthy, and that's only going to eat you up from the inside and going to turn you into the exact opposite of kind, which is going to be resentful, angry, upset, feeling like you just want to get vengeance on people. But in the midst of the things we hold on to be able to hand it over to Jesus, to get into that scary place, in the places where we feel like the only thing we have in common with some people is hostility. Don't like each other. That's about it. Be able to hand it over to Jesus and with open hands, be able to see what does he give back to us in terms of grace, in terms of peace. He's giving us his Holy Spirit to empower us to be these kinds of people. The cross is a demonstration of God's kindness towards us. But how do we go about making a place for others? The Jesus who comes to us to make a way, to make a place for us to enter into the house and the family of God. In what ways, especially this holiday season, do we make a place for others? Both to know that we're called to ministry, we're called to serve. And then when we come into places of hostility, to ask the Holy Spirit for help, to ask Jesus for help, to help me to be kind, because I have no idea. Sometimes it may just mean being quiet for a minute, and that's okay. But I have a few utensils here. You guys probably know this well this week. You can get a lot of these. If you're using plastic, that's great too. Here's a knife, fork, spoon. For some reason, my wife brought the steak knife. Don't know what she's trying to tell me. I thought it was a good week. That was a great week. This is for the tough stuff, I guess. But these are tools. At least they're made to be tools, the original intent. But given into the wrong hands Anybody who's seen John Wick well knows these things can be weapons. Even just right now, they can be weapons. What I want you all to think for this week and asking this question of how can we make spaces? What has God given to us in terms of our words, our actions, our behaviors, our thoughts, our attitudes, of how we can either weaponize them, use them as daggers to hurt other people, to continue the cycles of hostility and aggression and pain, thinking that we're medicating or thinking that's going to make us feel better when in fact it just oftentimes makes things worse and it's just a bigger mess to deal with? Or how can we use these as tools for the benefit of others? To be able to ask Jesus, how best can I use the tools that you've given me to serve others, to bring about a transformation that I can't do on my own? Oh, easy there. I can't do on my own. And that you want to do in other people. There's a lot to pray about. A lot to pray about. People that we're in conflict with. That's going to show up on the podcast. People that we're in conflict with. In what ways does God want to use us? To be able to ask for the courage to be a hospitable person, to be a kind person, in order to be a witness in places that are hostile, that we might see transformation in others, see transformation in ourselves, and that people, us included, might experience and encounter Jesus. And we have a King who serves. We have a King who's kind and gracious and merciful. And this week, pray that the Holy Spirit would turn you into that kind of person. Be hospitable and kind, gracious and loving, truthful. And so, as we close out, let me go ahead and invite the worship team to come on up. If you guys would go ahead and stand up with me. I'm going to go ahead and read a little from Matthew before we begin worship this morning. This is from Matthew 5. You don't need to put it up again, but you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have the cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles and give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? And do not even the Gentiles do the same? You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mentioned a story at the top of the message about how the table was always a place of hostility. Over the years, I've had a chance to process the pain that my dad inflicted on us. Being able to come to terms with the pain that was inflicted on him as a kind of generational thing. And in coming to terms with those things and not saying that it was okay for him to do what he did, but to be able to understand and have compassion cultivated in my heart towards his brokenness, towards the things that he went through that was so common and similar to what I went through. And in finding that common place, I find myself more forgiving. Not saying it's okay, not justifying it, but being able to forgive the wrong and no longer feeling the responsibility that it's my job to punish him for what he did. And that, in a couple weeks, we're planning on having a lunch with my dad. Not really sure what's going to happen. It could be great, or it could be a breakdown. I don't know. But in praying, Holy Spirit, empower me. Give me the words, give me the thoughts, or just help me to be present there, to be caring, loving, and kind. That in a place that can be filled with hostility, help me to be a witness and to live this thing out. So for you here this morning, to think about, again, with holidays coming up, maybe this is why Jesus brought us to Samaria to talk about these things. And when we do get into these kinds of places, to ask Jesus, what help me? What do I need to do? What I need to be? What? Just help me. Reveal to me who you are. And as you worship this morning, to respond to what he's doing and what he's telling you to do. Let's worship.
Thank you for listening to The Well Podcast. If you'd like more information or would like to get connected, visit us at gotothewell.church. Visit us again next week as we continue to discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. You are loved.